Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Reading by way of introduction, verses 6 and 7. Luke chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And our subject this evening is a lesson in prayer, a lesson in prayer. Now, this parable that we are to consider this evening is, it's known by either one of two titles. Sometimes it's known as the parable of the unjust judge, or otherwise it's known as the parable of the importunate widow. And importunate, it seems like a long and obscure word, but really it just means to be persistent. If somebody is importunate, they're persistent to the point of being annoying. That's what it means, importunate. You keep nagging, you keep demanding until you get what you want. Persistent to the point of being annoying. And that would indeed describe the widow that we encounter in this parable very well. But the unjust judge is also a good title for us this evening, because it helps us in our understanding of the parable, particularly in that we are not to take this unjust judge as a type or a symbol of God. He is not representative of God the Father. He's an unjust judge, after all, and God is not unjust. This parable does not use the judge to teach us what God is like. The purpose of this parable is rather different. It's to make a contrast. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us the purpose of this parable in the first verse of chapter 18. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men and women ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not to lose heart. That is the purpose of this parable. And so this is why I have given the title of our message this evening, "A Lesson in Prayer." That is a fitting title for us as we consider these things this evening. But before I apply this parable to the issue of prayer, we do need to put it into its right and proper context, which may surprise us a little. At the end, or towards the end of chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his second coming. And if we look at chapter 17 and verse 22, "He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." He's speaking about his second coming. His second coming that will be so clear as the lightning that lightens one part of heaven and makes the night as day, as it were. That will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be how clear it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will know. You will not be mistaken. It won't be vague or ambiguous. You will most certainly know that the Lord has come again. And then, well, towards the end of chapter 17, verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left, and so on. This is speaking about the dividing of the redeemed from those who are unredeemed, from those who are unsaved, the final day of judgment. And so this is the context for the parable. And indeed, right at the end of this parable, verse 8 of chapter 18, again, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to his second coming. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So really, this is what this parable is really about. In verse 7, when we read, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Really, this is the cry of his people for the Lord to come quickly. His disciples, his apostles, well, every saint in every age will know persecution and danger and ridicule and slander. And they'll be crying to the Lord, come quickly, bring an end to this present dispensation. Bring in that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But that day will tarry. The Lord will bear long with his people. So that's the real context, and we will return to that. But it is fitting and appropriate to apply this parable, as many people have done, to prayer generally. And indeed, that is the reason that the Lord himself has given, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But let's look at the details of this parable very briefly, and this won't take too much time. But verse 2, this is the beginning of the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. A judge, well, immediately we know that this judge is not a principled man. He's an uncaring man. He doesn't care about God. He fears not God. He doesn't care about man either. Doesn't regard man. He's an unprincipled, callous, uncaring man. If there's anybody he does care about, it's himself. So immediately we don't get a good picture of this judge. He's an unjust judge. But then we get in verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. A widow. A widow in the Bible. Well, a widow is often a symbol of helplessness, vulnerability. A widow, because she has lost her husband, well, she's lost all her influence in society. She has lost all her credibility. She's most likely lost all her earnings. No money coming in, her livelihood, or very little money coming in. Widows are placed in the same breath as orphans. Orphans and widows. In fact, in James 1:27, we read about widows and orphans being cared for, because they are symbols of vulnerability and weakness. But this widow, well, she comes to the judge and she says, avenge me of mine adversary. She has obviously suffered an injustice. Somebody has done her wrong. And so she goes to the judge, help me out, judge. Please tend to my case. And this judge, well, he ought to be very careful about this widow. He ought to care for her. A judge, that's his duty, to care for those who are most vulnerable, who are most weak in society. That's who a judge is supposed to care for. But he doesn't seem to care at all. She comes to him, avenge me of mine adversary. But then verse 4, and he would not for a while. In the Greek, that communicates that he refused for a long time. He kept on refusing. I will not help this woman. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Well, it appears, yes, this judge was stubborn. He didn't want to help this woman, but this widow was just as stubborn. She was just as stubborn in her persistence to keep asking the judge. She wouldn't give up. She would continually go to him and persist. Continual coming. She had become a nuisance to this judge. And so, for the sake of a peaceful life, he decides to help her. If I don't help this woman, well, she's going to make my life a misery. She'll keep coming and keep coming, so I have to. I'm compelled to help her. That's the only reason he helps her. She had become a nuisance. And the Lord says, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Well, the Lord is not saying that God is like this judge, as I've already made clear. But what he's trying to point out, what he's saying, is that if this uncaring man, if this callous man, this man who couldn't care less, if he answered a widow through her persistence, if he was moved to answer her and to tend to her case, well, how much more will God be willing to answer a case through persistence in prayer, through perseverance with him? God is not unjust like this judge. But if this judge was moved through persistent complaints and requests, well, how much more will God be moved to hear and answer those who come to him in persistence? This really is drawing a contrast between this unjust judge and God. This unjust judge, well, he was reluctant to answer the widow. God is not like that. God is not reluctant to hear our prayers. God is the only God who hears prayer. God delights to hear prayer. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ not just to suffer for our sin, not just to make atonement for sin, but to give us access to God so that we can speak to God, as it were, so that we can commune with God, so that we can bring our prayers to God. God wants us to pray to him. He invites us to pray. He's not reluctant to hear our prayers. The only God who hears prayer, that is what sets him apart from all the other gods, from all the other idols. He hears prayer and he delights to hear prayer. This judge, well, he only answers the woman. He only tends to her case because he's annoyed, because she's making his life a misery. Out of annoyance, he answers her. When God answers our prayers, it's not because he's annoyed. It's out of love for us. It's out of compassion and kindness for us. God cares for the least significant people in the world. God cares for the widows, for the orphans. He cares for the least significant people as though they were the most significant people. That's how God cares for us. Such a loving and a caring God, we are invited to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. So, dear friends, this is just to make clear that this judge is not portraying God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is making that great contrast. If perseverance prevailed with this unjust judge, then how much more will it prevail with the Lord our God? But look at these words in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? His own elect. Who are the elect? Well, the elect are God's chosen people. And we mentioned this morning. Before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, the Lord Jesus Christ Well, he had determined in covenant with God the Father to come and to be our Savior. And even before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ knew his chosen people. He knew his elect. He knew those who would be redeemed. He knew those for whom he would die. That is God's elect, the chosen, those who will most surely be saved, the redeemed of God. Shall not God avenge his own elect, those who trust in the shed blood of Christ, which cry day and night unto him? Well, that is a very fitting description of those who are truly God's elect. God's elect, how do you know if somebody's truly saved? How do you know if someone has truly been born again? Well, they cry to God day and night. They are people of prayer. They love to pray. They love to bring their petitions to God. It's a sign of the new birth. When Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, the Lord said to Ananias, go to him. Go to Saul of Tarsus because he's a converted man. And Ananias, he couldn't believe it. He said, surely not Saul of Tarsus. He can't be converted. But the Lord said to him, fear not, as it were. Go to Saul of Tarsus and you will see that he's a converted man. Behold, he prayeth. He's praying. He's changed, you see. Now he is truly praying to God. Yes, he was a Pharisee, praying those religious prayers just out of being religious. But now he's on his knees, truly communing with God. This is how you can identify him as a true child of God. Behold, he prayeth. That is how we identify the elect. We have entered into a relationship with God. And our prayer is an expression of that relationship. The elect cried day and night unto him. Well, if we call ourselves saved, we must pray daily. We must pray constantly, crying to God for blessing and for help. If there is no inclination in us to pray, if there's no desire in us to pray, well, then we have to ask ourselves, am I truly saved? Am I truly chosen of God? Because the elect, as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, they pray to God without ceasing. And this is a very important feature of those who are saved. But, of course, there are times when the elect will cry day and night unto God, but he will bear long with them. He will bear long with them. In other words, there will be times when we pray without ceasing, but God will not answer, it seems. It will seem to us as though God is reluctant to answer our prayers. It will seem to us at times as though God is unwilling to answer our prayers. This is how it will be at times in the Christian life. The prophet Habakkuk, he had this great sense. Habakkuk 1 and verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? The prophet Habakkuk, he had that sense, crying unto God day and night, and yet the Lord withheld his answer. Or delayed his answer. He bared long with him. So why? Why does the Lord bear long with us at times when we pray to him? Why does it seem that he does not desire to answer us? Well, there are a number of reasons that we can reasonably put forward that will help us to understand those times when we pray daily, constantly, and yet God bears long with us. And I desire just for a few moments to remind us of these things. God bears long with us because God will answer in his own time. God will answer in his own time. His timing is best. You know, when we make a prayer to God and we desire a speedy response, well, it may not be the best time for you to receive the answer to your prayer. It might not be the best time. For example, and this is a very obvious example, a man praying for a wife or a woman praying for a husband, well, they will no doubt, almost always, without fail, desire a speedy response. But it may not be the right time for them to have a wife or to have a husband. They're not mature enough. They haven't grown spiritually enough. They're not emotionally prepared for the commitment, for the demands that such a relationship will bring. The time is not right. So therefore God will, in his wisdom and in his kindness, withhold an answer to such a prayer. This goes hand in hand with the truth that we know about God. God never gives us more than we can bear. This is an aspect of this. God never gives us more than we can bear. Sometimes we pray for things that are actually more than we can bear. We desire things and we don't realize that if we got them, we wouldn't be able to cope. So God, again, in his wisdom, he withholds these things. He knows that if I give this person what they're asking for, they'll crumble under the weight of it, under the responsibility of it. So therefore he withholds it. He bears long with his people. And that's a kind reason. God is so kind and caring and wise when he deals with us. Another reason why God bears long with us? Well, it's because God is pleased with persistent prayers. When we pray persistently, it pleases God. When we pray for a long time, without seeing any answer to our prayer, and yet we still keep going, we're still faithful, that is honoring to God. That is acknowledging that God is faithful and kind and wise and will in his own good time bring it to pass. A persistent prayer honors God. There is an illustration that Charles Spurgeon gave. I don't think it applied particularly to this, but the application is still relevant. He gave the illustration of a boxer who keeps getting knocked down. A boxer who fights very earnestly and courageously, but he keeps getting knocked down. But the thing is, he keeps getting back up. He's persistent. Every time he gets knocked down, he keeps getting back up. He's persistent. He's courageous. He will not give up. That's courage. That's commendable. So when God sees somebody who persists in prayer, even when they don't see any answer, that's commendable. God sees our faith, our persistence, and God is pleased with our persistent prayers. So that's a challenge for us. Another reason, well, the longer we wait for answers to prayer, or the longer we pray, the more earnest our prayers become. The more heartfelt our prayers become. The longer we pray, the more longing our prayer is. God does not like these half-hearted prayers, these prayers that we don't really care for, so he makes us wait so that our prayers become more involved and more urgent and more needy. We read even in the scriptures about our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that being in an agony, in that agony in the garden, he prayed the more earnestly. He was in an agony. He was in great need, and that made him pray more earnestly. So it's the same for us. The longer we have to wait for an answer to our prayer, the more agonizing our prayer becomes, the more earnest we pray. And that's what God desires. He desires our heartfelt prayers, not a half-hearted prayer. That's not pleasing to God. Our earnest, deep, heartfelt prayers. That is why God may bear long with us at times. And well, fourthly, and this is a joyous reason, the longer we wait, well, the more worthily we receive answers to our prayers. The more worthily we receive answers to our prayers. The longer we wait, the more we rejoice when we receive the answers to our prayers. The more we treasure the answers to our prayers. The more we appreciate the answers. How precious is the answer to a long prayer rather than a short prayer? Those are the ones that we give God the most thanks for. Again, Charles Spurgeon gave this very useful illustration. He likened prayers to ships going on a voyage. And a ship that goes on a short voyage, maybe just over the channel to France or something, well, it'll come back with something that is ordinary, something that you're familiar with. But if a ship goes on a long voyage and you don't see it for many weeks, months, even years, it'll go around the world, then it'll come back with precious things, with gold and exotic things, things that you will really rejoice in. We never saw those things before. And that's just like our prayers. Those prayers that are answered in a short time, well, we take them for granted. They're ordinary, common prayers, as it were. But those prayers that take so long to come back to us, they're so precious to us. They're like gold to us. And that is why, another reason why God bears long with us. So God is faithful, always faithful to us. But let's continue through this parable, because we're drawing to the very end of our time. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, we remember that this, principally in its context, is about Christ coming again. And that is when God will avenge his own elect. That is when God will vindicate his people, answer the prayers of his people, not just the prayers of those who are on earth, but as we read in the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn to it, God will answer even the prayers of those who have ascended up to be with him. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Even the saints in heaven or in paradise are calling out to God, are crying day and night, when will you avenge your people? When will that new heaven and that new earth come? And the Lord says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, speedily, like a thief in the night, when they're not expecting it, of course, in accordance with the rest of Scripture. But let's look at those final words. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, what the Lord is saying here, very simply, you don't need to worry about God being faithful to you. You don't need to worry about whether God is going to be faithful to you. What you need to worry about is, are you being faithful to God? God will avenge his elect. God will hear all their prayers. God will, in his wisdom, grant all the answers. Everything will be wonderful. The new heaven and the new earth will come in. Don't doubt his faithfulness. But in the meantime, are you being faithful to him? When he comes, shall he find you being faithful to him? Shall he find faith on the earth? And this really ought to be our great priority here below. Yes, of course, we bring all our prayers to God, all our petitions, and God will answer, but that's not our chief concern. Even if we don't see any answers to our prayers, even if we don't see any great blessing in our ministries and so on, that's not our concern. What our concern is, are we being faithful? Are we serving God as we ought? That's our great priority. Are we being faithful? We don't doubt God's faithfulness. You leave that, that's a given. You don't have to worry about that. We examine ourselves. Am I faithful? Am I walking with the Lord as I ought to walk? Am I putting to death my sins? Am I loving God with all my heart? Am I loving the brethren? Am I reaching out to other people? Am I being faithful? Don't worry about God being unfaithful or answers to your prayers. God will always be found to be perfectly just. We examine ourselves. And this ultimately is the lesson of this great parable. Well, may the Lord bless these wonderful things to us and help us to trust in him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art a faithful God. Lord, forgive us the times perhaps when we have doubted thy faithfulness. How dare we? But, O Lord, help us to examine ourselves, always to examine ourselves. We are the ones who are unfaithful. We are the ones who wander. We are the ones who stray from sin to sin and who act unworthily at times. O dear Lord, forgive us all our sins and help us to be faithful. Help us to walk aright. Help us to honour thee for all that we are worth. Lord, we ask these things in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.